What I want to do is read our passage here for this afternoon, which would be in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And then, as part of my introduction, I do want to look at the book of Philippians chapter 3. So we'll begin reading Galatians 1, beginning in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. And all of God's people say, amen to that. When you see an amen at the end of a verse, you know that is to be your response to what he has just written. And so here we have this amen to his introduction to this book. And what we've learned as we have begun our series going into Galatians, we have learned that there are two types of righteousnesses. And for that, I want us to look at probably one of the plainest statements, which is in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, where Paul says, after he has counted all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, he says this in verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of what? My own. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from law. Now here's the second type of righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so you have two types of righteousnesses that we can have as we stand before God. The first one in verse 9 is a righteousness of my own that is derived from what? Law. In other words, here's a person who says, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I pay my bills. I'm upstanding. I haven't, quote, murdered anybody. I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. And so when they stand before God, this is a righteousness that they're claiming for themselves through their own discipline and through their own efforts. Or we would say this, by works, right? But there is a second type of righteousness. And that righteousness is not of my own, but look at the verse again. It is a righteousness which comes from who? It comes from God. This is a righteousness, we call it in theology, we call it an alien righteousness. In other words, it's not a righteousness of my own, it's a righteousness that is outside of myself. It is alien to me, but it is a righteousness of God that comes to me, and look at what it says, verse 9, it comes to me on the basis of what?
Faith.
And so there you got both sides of the coin. You've got a self-discipline, works type of righteousness that a person could be found in, or you have this glorious righteousness, which is a righteousness not of my own, but it is a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And brethren, that righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith is the foundation, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, of us knowing him. We cannot know God by our own what?
Works.
By our own works or by our own righteousness. We know God when we have a righteousness that comes from him on the basis of faith, and that becomes the foundation by which I may know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be conformed to his death. And note in all of those things in verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Everybody see that? It is that by knowing Him and coming to God with that righteousness which is on the basis of faith. Probably one of the clearest statements that we have contrasting those two righteousness. Now when we come to Galatians, as we go back to Galatians chapter 1, we've learned, as we have introduced this epistle, that the churches at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, were encountering a struggle and a difficulty. That struggle and difficulty was coming through false teachers who were saying, Christ, yes, He is the Savior, He is the Messiah, but it's not Christ alone, it's Christ plus what? Plus the law. So in other words, yes, He's my sacrifice, but Moses gave us the law, and we need to come under that law. And part of the law that they were emphasizing was the law of circumcision. And we asked ourselves this question. Did God, through Moses, command that nation to be circumcised? Yes, He did. But Paul is saying, whether you're circumcised or not does not mean anything. What means is this: are we a new creation in Christ Jesus? And in fact, Paul calls this, look down in verse 9, he calls it another gospel. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That's strong language, isn't it? He's not saying they need to be taught. He's not saying that they're just a baby Christian. He is saying they are under what? They are under condemnation. He repeats it again in verse 9. As we have said before, so say I again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Strong language. So even if Paul changes his position later on and begins preaching Christ plus law plus works, etc., etc., he is placing himself under that same what? That same anathema. But of course, we know Paul is not going to change, amen? And so Paul is seeking not to be found in a righteousness of his own derived from law. But he wants to be found in Christ, a righteousness which is from God on the basis of faith in Christ. That is what he is striving to do. And that's what we as believers are to be striving to do. Now Paul begins this epistle by making a statement, verse 1, that he is an apostle. Look at it again. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Those who are teaching Christ plus law were trying to undermine Paul's ministry and credibility. They were saying in so many words, and we looked at a multiplicity of these, that Paul was deriving his ministry from those 11 men that walked with Christ from Jerusalem, that Paul had gotten his credentials from them, and that Paul really had not told them the whole truth, that it really was Christ plus law, and he didn't want to do that because, you know, he was just trying to please you. But we have the message from Jerusalem that it's Christ plus law. It's Christ plus that Mosaic law. So Paul starts out by asserting that he is an apostle, and he is an apostle by credentials. In other words, did Paul do signs and wonders? He did do that, did he not? Did Paul have his ministry confirmed by the Holy Spirit of God? That did happen. Did he see the risen Jesus Christ? He saw the risen Christ. So he is not a, we word it this way, he's not a little a apostle, right? He is an apostle. He's the apostle. He's in the capital A apostle. On the same level as who?
Peter,
James, John, and those other apostles that walked with our Lord. And brethren, because he is an apostle, a capital A apostle by credentials, that gives him authority over the churches. In other words, he could go and tell that church, this is right, this is wrong, you do this. And brethren, his authority as an apostle extends not only over the churches of Galatia, it extends to our church. Does everybody understand that? In other words, Paul wrote what he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote the commandments of Christ, did he not? So when we're looking at the apostles and we're looking at specifically here these Pauline epistles, it wasn't that, oh, he was offering suggestions to Faith Memorial Baptist Church. He's not offering suggestions. He's telling us what to do, isn't he? Should we submit to his authority? Or do we say, well, you know, he was just a Middle Eastern supremacist, racist, against women type of person? No, he was an apostle chosen by Jesus Christ himself. In fact, he says here in verse 1 that his apostleship was not from men. In other words, it did not originate with men, nor was it through the agency of man. In other words, the church at Jerusalem or those 11 apostles that walked with Jesus Christ, they did not ordain him into the ministry. They did not commission him into the ministry. His calling and his agency was through who? Well, look at verse 1 again. Not through the agency of men, but through the agency of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Christ from the dead. Everybody see that? In other words, on that day at the road to Damascus, when Jesus Christ showed himself to Paul, he was not only born again by the grace of God, but at that same moment, he received his call to be a minister of Jesus Christ at that same moment. Now, I want to show you that. So let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Book of Acts, chapter 9. Normally, when we're thinking about Paul's calling, we think immediately about Romans chapter 9, not Romans, Acts chapter 9. The Bible's not wanting to turn there. Acts chapter 9. So here's Paul, verse 1, breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest, verse 2, he asks for letters for them so that he could go and he could drag off men and women, we learn later, even children, and bind them and bring them to Jerusalem and put them under torture so that they would deny Christ. So he's on that road to Damascus, verse 3. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? In other words, he recognized the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory, a voice came and said, Why are you persecuting me? And so the natural question would be, Who what? Who are you, Lord? You are Lord. Who are you? And Jesus says, verse 5, I am who? And his whole world collapsed. Here's a man who in the book of Philippians says, as touching the law, he was blameless. He's persecuting Christians. He's putting them to death, like Stephen. How's he doing that? Folks, do you and I not understand the law said to do that? The law said that if you introduce foreign gods into Israel, you were to be put to death. Paul thought he was doing the will of who? The will of God. And when that Shekinah glory and the man that he saw said, I am Jesus, his righteousness, his world collapsed. And here we see as he gives those words, he says, get up, verse 6, enter into the city and it will be told you what you must do. Now as far, if that's all we had, we would be sitting here saying to ourselves, well, I really don't see him being called to be a minister in those passages. But folks, that's not the only record that we have of this. Turn in the book of Acts to chapter 26. Paul's giving his own testimony concerning this event. He gives it a couple of times in the book of Acts. But here is the most definitive concerning what we're looking for. In verse 12, it says that he was so engaged and he was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. Verse 14, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Verse 15, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now up to that point, other than a few additional details, that's exactly as it's given in Acts chapter 9, right? But note this additional, verse 16. But get up, stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a what? A minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To do this, Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So at that day, at the road to Damascus, did Paul get regenerated? The answer to that is yes. But did he also receive, not from the 11 disciples, not from a church, but did he not receive a direct communication from the resurrected Christ? You are called, I'm going to word it this way, you are called into the ministry. He did he not? And he understood some things, not to the fullness, but he understood that he was going to have to be rescued many, many times from Jews and Gentiles. So what we know here as we go back to Galatians chapter 1 is that Paul is an apostle. He has those credentials. And his call into the ministry was not through man, through any agency of man, but directly from the risen Christ himself. And here's the beautiful thing about this. That agency through Jesus Christ and God the Father, it was God the Father who raised Christ from the dead. In other words, folks, when Jesus Christ called Paul into the ministry, where did Jesus Christ get that calling from? From God the Father. Everybody see that? God the Father. God the Father called him to the ministry through what agency? Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ. This was the will of the risen Christ, and it was the will of God the Father because their wills are one. Now, brother, nobody's been called into the ministry like that since. Okay? And so here is Paul's credentials. And we don't have time to look at it, but we learned that Paul, among other things, is to be our pattern to follow. Four times in his epistles, he says, "Be followers of me." Be followers of me in what you've heard from me. Be followers of me in what you have seen in my life. Be followers of me in my attitude and in my heartbeat. Follow me as I am following Christ. And so we're to follow Christ, amen? But you might say to yourself, well, of course, he was perfect. I can never be perfect. Was Paul perfect? No. He disavows that in the book of Philippians. He says, not that I've already attained. He was a fallen human being with a flesh like ours, but did he not go a long way in maturity? The answer to that is yes. And we certainly can follow him. In other words, brethren, in the Pauline epistles, including the book of Galatians, what we have here are the words of the risen Christ. Words that originated with God the Father. So that what Paul has written are the commandments of the Lord to his church, and a rejection of Paul and a rejection of his authority, or the rejection of the scripture which he penned, is a rejection of who? Not just Paul. It's a rejection of the risen Christ himself. And folks, this is so important because in our day, in the broad evangelical umbrella, they have people in there who deny the authority of Paul, who complain about what Paul's written about genders and marriage and all these types of things. And brethren, it is just showing their rebellion against Christ and God the Father. And that brings us as to verse 3. Grace and peace to you, that is the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now, brethren, these words are not just words like, "Hello, Sam." These are words from Christ himself. This just is not an introductory address like, "Dear Frank." These are words that we don't skip over so that we can get to the good part of the epistle. These are words that are integral to the epistle. Now, folks, it is commonly understood that in the book to the churches at Galatia, that there is no praise of what's going on in these churches. I mean, even the church at Corinth, there was praise before Paul had to go in and correct not a few things, but a what? But a lot of things. There's no praise here to these churches. But there is something for these churches and for us. What is it? It is a prayer declaration. Look at what it says. Grace to you and peace from who? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? It is a prayer declaration. It is something that Paul is desiring for the church. And he is telling them the source of that. from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, if this is a prayer declaration from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what it's teaching us right off the bat. That grace, whatever that is, and peace, whatever that is, does not come to us through the law. Everybody see that? Folks, he didn't say grace and grace to you and peace from the law. He says the source of this grace and the source of this peace, which I desire for you, Faith Memorial, which I desire for you, churches of Galatia, even in the midst of your problems, I want grace to come to you and peace, but it's not from the law. It is coming from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is significant. So right away, he's rebuking what? Christ plus law. He's rebuking that right from the front. You don't get justified by grace plus law. You don't walk in your own righteousness that is derived from law, right? If you want grace in your life, and we need grace, and you want peace in your life, and do we need peace? It comes from God the Father and the risen Jesus Christ. It's the desire of God the Father for us to have grace and peace. It comes through the agency of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's communicated to us by His Spirit and His words. Everybody see that? So that here, what you have here is Paul's intent for these churches. He wants, verse 3, grace and peace to come to you. So that, look at the end of the book of Galatians, we noted this before, but look at verse 18. So that as you go through this epistle, you are receiving grace from these words, and you are receiving peace from these words, so that in chapter 6 and verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ not be to you, but be what? With your spirit. Everybody see that? So grace coming to us from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit and His Word, so that when we leave this afternoon, now we won't get through the whole epistle, aren't you glad? As we leave this afternoon, what we have seen and come to know goes with us out that door. And what is in between those two statements are the inspired words of Christ. Everybody see that? Folks, that is God's intent at every service. For you to leave that way. Now, if we can agree that Paul's intent for the churches at Galatia, and it is Paul's intent for Faith Memorial Baptist Church, for grace and peace to come to us from God the Father and the risen Son, then we must understand this. Look at the verse again. Grace and peace, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins. Who was that?
Christ.
For what purpose? To rescue us. So everybody see that? In other words, it's God the Father's intent tonight for us, every one of us, for grace and peace to come to us and come to our church through our knowledge of Christ by this epistle, so that we might be rescued from this present evil age. Everybody see that? Okay, I'm going to expound on that here. So what is grace? I mean, he desires this for us. What is grace? Well, I think we've all heard the phrase, grace is unmerited favor. And I'm not arguing with that definition at all. It is unmerited favor, is it not? But it is a little more than that. Grace, this is how I'm wording it. Grace is a term that describes God's actions toward His people and churches. It's God's actions toward us. Right? Grace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, real quickly, through this epistle, I'm not going to get through the message. I told my wife I had a 2-hour message. She said, oh no. Okay. I won't do that. Okay. But I do want to get through this first section, which will lead us up to the next section, Lord willing, next afternoon. When we're talking about grace, it is a description of God's actions toward His people and churches. Look at verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you. Everybody see that word? Called you by the what of Christ? The grace of Christ. God's action toward you and His churches. Look at verse 15. But when God, He's talking about Himself, but when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through His grace. Everybody see that? That was God's actions toward him. Did Christ appear to him? He did, and called him by His grace. Look in chapter 2 and verse 9. When he's talking about the grace that was operating in his life and in his ministry, it says that those disciples at the church at Jerusalem, verse 9, recognizing the grace that had been given to me. Everybody see that? Paul's going to say, what I am by the grace of God, God's actions toward him. Look in verse 21 of that same chapter. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So the gospel is called the grace of God. Paul was called by the grace of God. Paul's apostleship and effectiveness of ministry was by the grace of God. In chapter 5 and verse 4, you can fall from this grace. He says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And of course, we read in chapter 6 and verse 18 that it was God's intent that the knowledge and understanding of this epistle is a grace that is given to us, that we are to embrace in our heart. This is the aim of which. So, brethren, everything in our life comes through God's actions toward us. Everything that happens in our church comes from God's actions toward us. Amen? That's His grace toward us. Hallelujah for that. So Paul says, I want the grace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing he desires for us is peace. Now, folks, peace is not mere being calm. Sometimes the world talks about peace that way. What they mean is be calm. Okay, calm down. Peace is not merely being calm. Peace deals with relationship. Relationship. There is what, you probably know this, there is what is called the peace with God. In other words, when I was lost, God and I did not have a relationship of peace. I was in rebellion against God, and God was against me. right? There was no peace with God. Now, what people think peace is a truce. It's like, okay, God, I agree. I'm going to stop fighting against you. That's not peace. That's a truce. Peace with God is when you lay down your arms and you bow your knee to Him. And a peace, our relationship with God, occurs on the basis of faith in what His Son has done on our behalf and for God's glory. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ made possible our peace with God. Everybody see that? Not the law. Christ. So there is a peace with God. And then Philippians talks about that there is a peace of God. This is when our spirit or our hearts are guarded from the assault of this present evil age. Do you feel that, Christian? Do you feel the assault of this present evil age? What you and I need is the peace, not with God. We have that. We need the peace of God. And so in this epistle, he talks about, go over to chapter 5 and verse 22. He talks about where this peace comes from. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What's the next one?
Peace.
Everybody see that? In other words, folks, if you want peace, how are you going to get it? You're not going to find it inside of you. You're going to have to get it from Christ through the Spirit of God. It is a fruit, not from our self-discipline and efforts. It is a fruit of the Spirit, capital S. This is a peace that is unique with God, not of this earth. Paul would say in the book of Philippians, it is a peace that passes understanding. It's amazing, isn't it? And it comes, look in chapter 6 and look at verse 16. It comes to those who are new creations in Christ Jesus. I'll begin in verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, what rule? The new creation. Those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Everybody see that? Okay. So this is coming to believers. I was going to say believers who are regenerated. Of course believers are regenerated, okay? It comes to those who are regenerated by the Spirit of God. The peace is alien to us. It comes by the Holy Spirit and the Word, and the source of it is God the Father through the agency of God the Son. Everybody see that? Okay. And again, we just see this very emphatically, that this grace and peace does not occur by our own self-efforts of obediences. It comes from God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, should we be obedient? Yes. Paul's not minimizing obedience. He's wanting the churches at Galatia to be obedient to what he's writing. But folks, our obedience and our love and our joy and our peace is to come from Him, not by law. Not by law. So what we have here is this. In Paul's very first prayer declaration for these churches, he is rebuking the false teachers. Right away, right? Folks, that really helps us here. Now, Let's look at verse 4. This act of God's grace and peace, this act of God's favor, as I said, does not come by law. How does it come? It comes by the one who gave himself for our sins. Everybody see that? He gave himself for our sins. Now, folks, if God's favor, his grace and peace, came by law, I'm going to ask you this question. What would that make Christ? That's an interesting question, isn't it? If I claim Christ is my Lord, and I'm saying that the favor of God, grace, peace, love, joy, right, these types of things, come to me by Christ plus the keeping of the law, what does that make Christ? Here's what it makes Christ. Look in chapter 2. Look at verse 17. My goal isn't to expound this yet, but just throw this out here. Verse 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found what? If being seeking to be justified in Christ, I find myself to be a sinner, well, is Christ then a minister of sin? God forbid. Here, everybody see that? What is he saying here? Folks, if this favor comes to me by Christ plus law, it makes Christ a minister of sin. How so? Because the law was given to show us our sinfulness. Do we hear that? The law was given to show our sinfulness. I remember witnessing to a number of people within the last several weeks, and I remember telling them that the law was not given so that we may know what to do good and do it. The law was given for the exact opposite purpose. It was to show us we are sinners. And I'll never forget what this person said. They just said, well, that's the exact opposite of what I've heard all my life. That may be the exact opposite of what you've heard all your life. Hopefully not here. Folks, in chapter 2, in verse 17, it says that if it is by the works of the law, then Christ would be a minister of what? Of sin. Because we are in bondage to sin. Verse 22 of chapter 3, the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Why did that happen? Why did God do that? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to who? Those who believe. And folks, this is exactly what Paul writes in the book of Romans. We won't turn there. Hear it carefully. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Did you hear that? It can never be Christ plus law. Right? Because if we're justified in any aspect by keeping law, it cannot be The law cannot justify us. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in sight. Any exceptions? No exceptions. Now listen to what it says. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in sight. Why, Paul? For, because through the law comes the knowledge, not of Christ, of sin. Everybody see that? And he's going to tell us in this book that the law is actually a little tutor. It's like a little first, second, third grade teacher. And all those little first, second, and third graders are trying to please the teacher by keeping the rules. And they find out that they break the rules. Did you find out you've broken the rules? And I remember going through this with this individual, these individuals that I was trying to teach this, and I said, okay, I said, let's go through the Ten Commandments. I said, have you think you kept any of them? You think you've kept them? Let me use the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. He said this. He said, when I tried to keep the commandment, thou shalt not covet, what I found is that the more I tried to keep the commandment, the more covetous desires I had in my heart. Did you hear that? And he died. He realized he could never keep the law. And folks, for a Jew with a zeal like the Apostle Paul, that was devastating. Do you see now where he says, I don't want a righteousness by the law. I don't want my own righteousness. I want who? His righteousness in my life. I want His work in my life. So that when I stand before Him, none of this would ever enter into my mind, oh, well, I was a pretty good person, or I did this, or I deserve this. No, you're going to fall down on your knees and say, it's all by you. That's a mature believer. And folks, if it's Christ plus keeping the law by the ordinance of Christ, then that would make him a minister of sin, because how many of us can keep the law? None. None. And folks, what we see in Galatians chapter 1 is this. This one, Christ giving himself for our sins. Everybody see that in verse 4? Giving himself for our sins does not merely deal with our sins being forgiven only. Him giving himself for our sins had a result. What is the result? It is rescuing us from this present evil what? Everybody see that? It's not merely, I get to go to heaven when I die. It's not merely, oh, my sins are forgiven. It is this, my sins do need to be forgiven. That is the first aspect of Him rescuing me from this present evil age. But that rescue is not by law. It's by Him who died on the cross and forgave our sins. Everybody see that? And folks, what does it mean when I say this present evil age? Folks, ages in human history have distinctions. It's the culture that defines the distinction. You ever heard of something in history called the machine age? What does that mean? Well, that's when industry came, right? And all the machinery that was associated with that, and all the factory and the production and all that type of thing. That particular age was defined by that word. At one time, our age was called the computer age. It's no longer called that now. People call it the age of the great unraveling. The unraveling of social institutions in our nation. Folks, every age of human history has distinctive cultural evils associated with it. It has certain common elements associated with it. Everybody see that? It's very important you see that. Every age has distinctive cultural evils that the church has to deal with. But there are also certain common evils that go throughout every age. People seeking to be justified by the righteousness which is in the law. Everybody see that? Is part of this present evil age. Folks, what's Paul dealing with? He's dealing with these false teachers that say Christ plus law. And he's saying that every favor comes from the risen Jesus Christ and God the Father, is he not? And he is saying that this risen Jesus Christ was the one who gave himself for our sins. Amen? To rescue us from this present evil age. What's going on in Paul's present evil age? False teachers who say it's Christ plus something. Everybody see that? And folks, that's true in every age of humanity. There are those who say, loud and clear, you be good by your own efforts. You be good by keeping certain moral codes, even if we invent them ourselves. Or even if we open up our Bibles and we go back to the Mosaic Law and we start looking at those commandments and say, those are the ones I'm going to keep because God gave those. And He did give those, did He not? But He gave us those laws so that we might know we're sinful and sinners. Not to give us a pathway to Him because we did not have the power to do that. And folks, the first step to being saved is knowing that you're a sinner and you're sinful, is it not? What is part of this present evil age is being saved, rescued from a righteousness which is my own, derived from the law. That's what I need to be rescued from, among other things. I need to be rescued from that so that I might be found in Him. Not having a righteousness which is my what? My own. But the righteousness which comes from who? God, on the basis of faith. That's what I need. His righteousness. And folks, any step down from a righteousness in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, any step down from that is part of this present evil age. It's evil. Why? Because it's against the gospel. Amen. Everybody see that? Paul's just going after this from the beginning. Men and women and boys and girls seeking a righteousness by the works of the law are part of this present evil age. And the Father gave his son for our sins so that we could be rescued from this present evil age. Now look at it again. Look at verse 4. According to the will of who? God and Father. They're one, amen? This is his purpose. Folks, I'm going to stop here, but I want to say this. When you understand this, when this gets a hold of your heart, you understand that when you are saved by his amazing grace, when you have his righteousness imputed unto you, and his righteousness as a believer now being worked out in your life because it's God working in you. Did you hear that? God working in you to give you the will and the do. Everybody hear that? God working in you. His righteousness and the outworking of that. You just step back and you say, to him be the glory. Forever. And when you read that, something resonates in your heart. Amen. You say, let me paraphrase it for you. You ready? You say this. Yes! So be it. It's truth, Lord. Amen. That's what that word means. And folks, this is the amazing thing about Christianity. Genuine Christianity. Is there false Christianity? Oh yeah. But genuine Christianity is a work of God the Father through God the Son, because he died and was raised from the dead to forgive us of our sins and to rescue us from all this mess that's out there and impart unto us imputed righteousness so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Him working inside of us so that what happens is that when we finally see him, our hearts love his appearing. Amen? We don't run away. We embrace it. We love his appearing. Being made conformable into him, into Christ. Folks, is the gospel not amazing? Mm-hmm. And may we as a church body, may we never move from that position. Are you hearing me? Okay. One day, we will not be here. There will be others left behind. This church should not depart from the gospel. If we do, it is accursed. Brother Nick was mentioning this morning, he was asking me a question. He was talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. Moses goes up for 40 days and 40 nights. What does he find when he comes back? Sin. He finds Israel's made a representation of God that looks like a cow. A bull, right? And Nick made this comment to me. He said, they turned that quickly in 40 days. 40 days! They turned that quickly from God to the present evil age. Can it happen fast? He can. May that never be here. May God give us successive generations of believers in a church in this place that stands for the faith once given to the saints. Let's pray.